Love the choruses of Christmas. In fact, this December has been great. During the morning sessions on Wednesday, we've been able to sing a lot of the great hymns of the season, sing all the choruses, all the references, and it's just wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you for being here this morning. We've been looking at the carols of Christmas in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible there, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. We're going to jump into this morning. I want to look at a fourth carol this morning. We'll introduce that one a little bit in a moment. And as we've been looking at Luke 1 and Luke 2, there's one unifying factor that we have seen as we have been considering the carols of Christmas. We've been looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, and this morning we're going to look at Simeon a little bit. These were people who, when they heard God's word, they obeyed it. They claim the promises of God. And the one unifying factor, if you are taking notes, they are people, young and old, who did not have the whole story like we have today because we have the completed scriptures. They were people of faith. They were people of faith. And I'll tell you, I was telling my wife last night at the table, I've studied this for years and years and years, and I keep getting more out of the Word of God. There's so much more here to learn and more to encourage our hearts. They were people of faith. Hebrews would describe faith this way, Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And then in verse 11 it says, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." These were people of faith, young and old. The first carol we looked at was Mary's song, and Mary asked and answered the question in Luke chapter 1, verse 48 and following, "What is God like? What is God like?" And Mary tells us in her wonderful song in Luke chapter 1, beginning in 48 or around there. I'm just going to read verse 48, begins in verse 46. Mary tells us that God is mindful, that he cares for us. And then she tells us in verse 49 that God is mighty. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." He is mindful. He is mighty. He cares for us. He cares for you. And he has the strength to take care of us to pull it off. Wonderful song. I encourage you to go back and read Luke 1 and Luke 2, particularly during this season. The second carol we looked at was Zechariah's song in Luke chapter 1. And as Zechariah answers the question, "Why do you and I need Christmas? Why do we need Christmas?" And in Luke 1 verse 68, he tells us we need Christmas because of the sin issue. We need Christmas because of the sin issue. God has come to visit. He has come to provide much needed redemption. And then last Sunday, for a few moments, we looked at the angel song. That's answered the question for us, how did God come? In Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. And when we saw that, the angel reminded us of, really, said to Mary and Joseph, four surprises concerning the Lord Jesus. Said the baby's name is Lord God. They didn't expect that. Let me read that for you. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 again. It says here, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David, said to the shepherds, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. His name is God." Second surprise, his birth would be unparalleled, virgin conception, still always being the Son of God. Third surprise, the baby's place would be born in a manger. What's a manger, by the way? What's a manger? Yeah, feeding trough. Very, very humble, very much poverty. And then the fourth surprise was the baby's people. The birth announcement was not made to royalty. It was made to humble shepherds, people like you, people like myself. Well, this morning we're going to look at a very unique Christmas carol. Very unique, I think. And the more we dig into it, the more we see, wow, this is pretty profound. This is Simeon's song. And Simeon asks and answers the question, how did God do it? How did God pull off salvation? Very, very different. And I want to invite you to follow along as I read these verses again and add a few more from what Brian just led us in. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open. If you have your Bible with you, bring your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, I'd love to give you one after the service. So see me at the door. I'd love to give you a copy of God's Word so you could take it home and study it with us. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took the baby Jesus up in his arms, blessed God, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And look at verse 33. It says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Listen to this blessing. Verse 34. I'll wait. "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" I'm going to say this several times this morning. Simeon will make it poetically clear to us that to really grasp the heart of Christmas, to really understand Christmas, you need to understand the events of Easter. And that's where he's going to take us. This is not a normal Christmas carol. This is going to be unique. There's a dark part of it that hopefully will leave you a little uncomfortable this morning. Since apart from viewing our Lord's work on the cross, Christmas can deteriorate into a sentimental holiday. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with holidays. How many love holidays? I love holidays. We're looking forward to holidays. I love family fun. We're going to go down and have some fun with our family down in Greenville. Festive activities. They're fun. They're great. There's nothing wrong with them. They're holy. They're righteous. They're good. But to really grasp the heart of Christmas, you need to understand the events of Easter. And that's where we're going this morning. Number one on your notes, Roman numeral one. Let's look at the background, the story behind Simeon's carol a little bit. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 and 27. Luke doesn't give us much background. Remember Luke, what did Luke do for a living? What was he? And what do you know about doctors? They're very precise. They do their homework. They do their examination. That when they write with precision. Luke doesn't tell us much, but what he does tell us is very rich, written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, verse 25, look at the description of Simeon again. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, he says that Simeon had a high, godly character, just like Zechariah and Anna. He said there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just, he was devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He was spiritually minded. He was spiritually motivated. And Luke, writing again much later in the book of Acts about the Holy Spirit, tells us three times in three verses that the Holy Spirit was practically all over Simeon. He filled him, he led him, he spoke to them. This man was a spiritual man. And why to Simeon and why not to others? We're not told. That's all we know about Simeon. Look at what he was doing. Notice the activity of Simeon. What was he doing when Luke introduces him? Verse 25 tells us, what was he doing? You got the Bible in front of you. What was he doing? What was he doing? He was waiting. What was he waiting for? The consolation of Israel. He's waiting for God's promises to Israel to finally come to pass. Because of an amazing, unique promise made to him in verse 26, he was led to the right place at the right time. He had expected hope. And I want to mention our responsibility. Our responsibility. And I get distracted from this. Our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be expectantly waiting for the Lord to come back. That is to be our focus, and we are to work for Him while we wait for Him, right? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul will explain this a little later and with these words. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul says to Christians, for those who have trusted in Christ as Savior, Paul wrote, for our citizenship, our real home is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. If you ever get frustrated with the Christian life, welcome to the club, okay? If you're wondering, why don't we see what we want to see? Why doesn't God do what we like Him to do for us? Welcome to the club. Why do I say that? We are living in a very unique part of history, still being written. Remember when Jesus was, when He left His disciples in Acts chapter 1, He said, you know what, I'll be right back. I'll be right back. When John was writing in the book of the Revelation, he said, you know what? Jesus is coming soon. It's been over 2,000 years ago. Where's Jesus? When can he come back? Any moment. Any moment. Right now, we are living in a period. Dr. Cohen talks to me about this often. We are living in an interim period that the Bible said very little about. In fact, when you study the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament saw the Messiah coming and ruling and reigning. Saw a suffering Messiah, ruling Messiah. Didn't understand all that. We're living in an interim part right now. We have the Spirit of God. We're waiting. We're waiting with hopefully expectancy for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and pick up the next part of prophetic scripture. This is not the final kingdom. You know that, don't you? I have some friends who believe in an amillennial Bob interpretation of the scriptures. They believe we're living in the kingdom now. This is not the kingdom. This is not the kingdom. Christ is ruling and reigning, but he's going to rule and reign on earth, literally, physically, one day with the rule of iron. In the meanwhile, we wait. In the meanwhile, Satan's on the loose. In the meanwhile, he's active and powerful, and sometimes he seems to be winning. Frustrating times. And if you lose focus, you'll go astray. And I believe part of the importance of the church and why church is so important, why it's so important to sit under teaching and preaching the Word of God, because we need to be reminded where our true home is, where our focus is, and who we are waiting for. Any moment, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised, and we will be gathered forever to be with the Lord. That's our focus. Work while we wait. Wait while we work, pursuing God. Now, let's go to Romans 2 this morning. This is going to take a little longer. Simeon asks and answers the question, how did God do this? How did he provide salvation? And as we said, and we'll say it again this morning, to really grasp the heart of Christmas, we need to understand the events of Easter, okay? Simeon's song or carol that we just read consists in two blessings. There's two blessings here, and they are different. They are different. One will warm your heart. One might disturb you. It comes across as disturbing. Let's look at the first song. It's a blessing or doxology offered to God. Verse 28 through 32. It says here in Luke chapter 2, let me get it here, verse 28, it says, Simeon took up the baby Jesus, him in his arms, and blessed God. What do you say when you pick up a baby? Every now and then somebody will let me hold their baby. It's a privilege. I remember our firstborn son, you weren't going to hold the baby, okay? No. People would say, can I hold your baby? I would say, no, put on gloves. Back then, we didn't say that. Wash your hands. You know, no, you're not going to hold the baby. When it got down to number 6, yeah, you'll give her back sometime when you're done. You know how it is. Sorry, Em. You know, no, but what do you say? You know, every now and then someone, you know, guys really are, most of us except Tim, most of us are awkward holding babies. Most of us, you know, hold the baby, say, well, that's a nice baby, and give it back as soon as we can, right? Right? Yeah, I see that head. Listen to what Simeon says when he's holding this little infant. He sees what nobody else sees. All right? He sees what nobody else can imagine. And this is the words of a man of great faith, confidence of God in his word. He says in verse 29, he says, Lord, looks at this baby. And he says, Lord, you have kept your word. Your promises are true. They're being fulfilled. Happy day. He's excited. I am ready to depart. I'm ready to go home to heaven. I'm ready to die. He's excited. And then he blesses God for two things. For salvation for himself, that's Simeon, and then for salvation for all people. Look at 30. Here's the blessing. For my eyes have seen your salvation. What's he looking at? What's Simeon looking at? The baby. He sees this by faith. Remember we read about faith in Hebrews 11? My eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation for me. Personal salvation for me. He understands. I don't know how the Spirit must have revealed to him. He understands that what this baby came to do, he was coming to do it for Simeon. For his physical deliverance, for his spiritual deliverance. Amazing thing to say while holding this little baby. Salvation for me has finally arrived. Wonderful. Then he says in verse 31 and 32, not only has salvation arrived for me and this baby, it has arrived for all people. Not just for Israel, but for the world, for everybody. He says in verse 31, the salvation which you prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. National deliverance that they were waiting for. Physical, spiritual deliverance because of sin. All wrapped up in this little baby, days old. And what Simeon tells us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God is that there is no one, Jew or Gentile, to whom Jesus does not offer salvation today. Isn't that good news? Jesus said, all who come to me, I will accept. I will never cast out anybody coming to me. There's these academic discussions out there. We won't get into them this morning, but some say, well, Christ will only save this group or that group. No, it says here, Christ will save all. Salvation is offered to everyone and anybody who will simply place their faith in the person and work of Christ. And that might be you this morning. If you've never trust Christ, if you never believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for you, now is the time to do that, right here this morning. That's the good message. That's the message that Simeon gives us. Great news. Happy day. You know, Simeon comes along and Simeon can say, hey, deck the halls with boughs of holly. Let's sing. Let's have a party. Why? Salvation has arrived. There ought to be a salvation. Simeon is excited. He's ready to depart. But now it gets real dark. It gets real serious. The celebration changes, I think. You don't see these next verses on too many Christmas cards. There's not a whole lot of people talking about this during this time of the year. We saw a blessing offered to God. There's a second blessing here, and I put that in quotation marks on my notes. There's a blessing to Mary, if you want to call it that. And this blessing involves, if you're taking notes, suffering. This blessing involves suffering. She might not understand all that Simeon was saying. I don't think she did. But it involves suffering. Verse 34 and 35. Let me read those and we'll take those apart just a little bit. And again, remember, Simeon is speaking poetically and prophetically. All right? He says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, as he's holding this baby, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In other words, before the Messiah brings salvation, it is necessary that he brings suffering, takes part in suffering, very strange, dark, perhaps unwelcomed blessing made to Mary. Can you imagine what Mary must have thought? I can't. It's like taking a little baby. You know, where our last baby was baby Emily, joy of our life. All of them were joys. It's like someone holding baby Emily and saying, this girl's going to cause you major pain. She's going to grow up and break your heart. Can you imagine? It's like taking someone's baby and said, I've never seen such an ugly baby. Even if you think that, we don't say that, do we? I had a pastor friend, he didn't know what to say, so he said, wow, a baby. That's all he said. Can't go wrong with that one, right, Don? Can't go wrong with that one. Before glory and ultimate salvation, there will be suffering. Verse 35a, one day your heart will be broken because of this child. Who? Popular word today, if you study what's going on in our culture, I hope you do. Just heard Dr. Tony Evans say we need to study our culture. We need to study our Bibles first. We need to study our culture so we can bring them together. We can bring God's word to our culture. Good, great, great communicator. Popular word today is trauma. Trauma. And after a while, you figure out that everyone's been traumatized. You know, if you got spanked once, you have traumatized. If someone cut you off, you've been it goes on and on. And there's some serious trauma out there. I don't want to downplay that. But if anyone has been traumatized, it's been Mary. Ladies, think of what she had gone through. Young lady, all set to get married, to consummate her marriage, waiting for the year. Holy, just, devout, and her life gets interrupted forever. She loses her reputation. Life does not get any easier. It gets harder and harder. And then the prophetic man says, oh, by the way, Mary, by the way, this little baby is going to cause a sword to pierce right through your heart. And by the way, you know this because you're reading the Bible with me this morning, right? Simeon does not tell Mary what will happen. What does he tell her? And he doesn't really look at Joseph. He tells Mary what she's going to feel. Mothers have that feeling for their children like we don't have. Interesting. I heard John MacArthur say this years ago. Interesting. When my kids have a serious issue they want to talk about. And the other night, one of my son who hardly wants to discuss things, he had a very major crisis going on in his life. And you know who they want to talk to? Guess who they want to talk to? Who? They don't want to talk to the theologian in the family. They don't want to talk to the guy with all the answers. They want to talk to mom. Can I talk to mom? Is it like that in your family? Why? Because mom has a feeling, giving birth, going through all that. Don't smile back there. I see that. Stop it. And Mary will never forget Simeon's words. I don't believe she understood them yet. But Simeon is going to tell her that this precious baby boy who was resting in Simeon's arms, the joy, delight, was to be hung on later on a cruel Roman cross. Remember what we're saying? To really grasp the heart of Christmas, you need to understand the events of Easter. Four observations from these verses from Pastor Christopher Ash. Pastor Ash is a British author and pastor, and when he writes little booklets, they are profound. From verse 34 to 35, he says four things. He says, this baby will bring people down. He will humble them. He will turn the social order upside down. They don't want that. Who does Jesus go to? He goes to the poor. Who loves the Lord Jesus Christ more than everybody else? The sinners, the unrighteous people, the so-called religious elite. They hated him. Why? Because he was God. He is God. He exposed them for who they were. Second thing, Simeon tells them that this son would be a sign being spoken against right from the beginning. You know,
what happened when Jesus was on earth. Jesus is out there doing miracles. What do they say about the miracles? He's doing the miracles in the power of who? Satan.
They sought his death. Third thing, this son will cut through human deception. He will get right to the heart. Despises hypocrisy. And then as we mentioned, fourth thing, this son will cause your heart to be pierced because the work he has come to accomplish carries a tremendous cost. I grew up listening to Christine Wurtzen. Christine still sings, but you don't hear of her often. WDAC will play one of her songs every now and then, but she has a Christmas album. And the first cut on the Christmas album, or now CD, is a song I believe she wrote called The Shadow of a Tree. Listen to this. She said, "He was born in the shadow of a tree. Ever present was the knowledge he would be hanging on a tree, the tree of Calvary. Call him Jesus, for he will purify the people of their sin. Call him Jesus, for he will one day cleanse the waywardness of men. Holy Christ, child, you're as sinless as the freshly fallen snow. Yet, Lord Jesus, you're still doomed to give your life for all your foes. Call him Jesus, for he will make the blinded eyes of men to see. Call him Jesus, for he will loose the chains and set the captives free. Holy Christ, child, your perfection so unique in human form. Yet, Lord Jesus, they rejected your love with ridicule and scorn. You were born in the shadow of a tree, hanging there for you, hanging there for me." That's what Mary hears, even though she doesn't understand. 3 decades later, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to, let's go to the Easter events. Luke 23, what did Mary see? What did Mary see? In Luke 23, we're just going to point out a few things. 3 decades later, about 30 years or more later, Mary sees firsthand what Simeon mentioned when holding the baby Jesus. 3 occurrences that stand out, and probably more, and I'm just going to mention them. Let me read these, and then I want to point out 3. And they're not pretty. They're not heartwarming. They're not Christmassy. Follow along as I read, okay? Luke 23, let's pick it up in verse 32. It says, remember, Dr. Luke's recording this. There were also 2 others, criminals, led with Jesus to be put to death. Mary's there, you know that from the other records. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then Luke tells us they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription was also written on him in letters of Greek, Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Remember, Mary's there. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the 9th hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was ripped in 2. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. Three things Mary saw at least, and perhaps more. Number one, let me point out, she saw a dispute over the clothes. A dispute over the clothes. Verse 34, they divided his garments and cast lots. What were they doing? They were gambling for Jesus' garments. They were taking his garments away from him. When someone, back then and today, when someone takes your clothes away from you, you are vulnerable. You are out of control. You've lost control. You ever go to the hospital? What do they do to you when you go, when they say, they come out and they say the words you don't want to hear? We're going to admit you. And what do they bring you? What? They bring you clothes. And they say, go and put these on, and you'd rather not. And so they come back and they say that you put those things over your clothes. And no, you put these clothes on. What are you hoping for when you put on those hospital gowns and clothing and you give your street clothes to whoever you're giving them to lock them up? What are you really hoping for? You're hoping that very soon they will do what? They'll give your clothes back. Jesus doesn't get his clothes back until resurrection. He's not in charge, humanly speaking. He's still God. The angels announce his birth. He had commanded storms, restored life to the dead, fed thousands. We know that. He's God. But right now, unclothed, vulnerable, and of all people, mocked by a dying criminal? Give me a break. Give me a break. Mary sees all this. Remember Simeon said, 30 years before, a sword is going to pierce your heart. Second thing Mary sees, darkness during the day, verse 44, darkness during the day. Darkness during the day is a sign here of God's displeasure and judgment. It says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened. Similar to, remember Egypt? When before the final plague, God sent darkness, judgment. God is judging the Lord Jesus for us. Jesus was experiencing, one author said, abandonment by his Father, the one who had never sinned, the one who kept the law, everything for us perfectly, the one who never failed to love God and his neighbor with perfection, now dying as a lamb. When darkness was experienced, when Mary sees this, a great exchange was taking place. The sun was taking on the sin of the world for you and for me. Mary would experience this strange darkness, and a sword would pierce her heart. And then one more thing she sees. She sees, if we could put it this way, number three, divine vandalism. Divine vandalism. In the latter part of verse 35, it says, the veil of the temple was torn in two. This is violent ripping in half, and the curtain was very, very thick. Not flimsy at all. God vandalized his own temple, tore the heavy and strong curtain in half, right now opening up a way for all, the way to God. It was now accessible because of what Christ Jesus had just accomplished on the cross. Pastor teacher Alistair Begg put it this way. He wrote, the cross shows me that my sin is very real and my sin is absolutely horrendous. It took the death of God's only son to deal with it and free me from it. And this is why the wooden feeding trough led to the wooden cross, and why you will never get to the heart of Christmas if you don't grasp the meaning of Easter. Christianity is not good advice. It's good news. And Luke does not end here at the cross. Roman numeral 3 on your notes. Let's go to Luke 24. And if you're taking notes just right, the good news is paid. Paid in full. Bear with me if I read these 7 verses. It says, now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, we know that, Early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. They never expected to see Jesus again, even though he told them, I'll be back on the third day. He told them that again and again and again. They didn't hear him. And where were the men, by the way, on resurrection morning? Where were the men? Why? They're afraid. They're afraid. That's why over and over again we hear, fear not. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And we read that and we know the whole story, but they were shocked beyond explanation. Didn't make sense. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men, these are angels, stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise again. And it said then, verse 8, they remembered his words. The great news. God was satisfied by the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the world, and he demonstrated his satisfaction by raising him from the dead on the third day, never to die again. The price has been paid. When Jesus said it is finished, it means the price has been paid in full, gloriously accepted by the Father for you and for I when we place our faith in Christ. Once paid, no one can make you pay that bill again. How many like bills? There has to be one here. How many like bills? How many like paying bills? Hey, that's good. I like paying bills. I like paying bills. You know why? Because once I paid the bill, they're not going to bill me again for the same thing. Right? I'm crazy. You know that. I wait every year for that tax bill to come from Dover. You know? It arrives about the same time every year, only gets up a little bit, goes up a little bit. I'm on the phone with Chuck Richards. Hey, Chuck, what are you doing to us, trying to kill us? We're building a new high school and everything. So, you know, I'm going to tell you what. As soon as that bill arrives, if I can do it, I go downstairs, I ride out a check with my life savings, I jump in a car, and as fast as I can, within limits, I go down almost 2 miles to Christine Keener's office, and I pay her the tax bill. That's who we write out our tax bill in Dover. You know that. Give her just about all my life savings. And you know what she does? She's not always the friendliest person. We know that. But you know what? She takes my check. She looks at the bill. She takes out this little stamp. And what does she stamp or write on the tax bill? What does she say? Paid. Hallelujah. You know what that means? She can't bill me till next year. Okay? She could try, and they used to have, in Jersey where I came from, they had all kind of taxes. You have tax. Here they have a lot of taxes. They just don't tell you about them. They just sneak this one and sneak this one. But she won't send me another bill until next year. I owe nothing. My bill has been paid. 3 days after the events that we know pierced Mary's heart, God stamped paid on the bill for our sin once and for all. You understand that? I don't think we do. Because sometimes there's some of us trying to work to pay for that. You know, we believe in Jesus, but you know, we're going to do this and this and this just in case. No, the price has been paid. The price has been paid. And once God pays the bill, no one else can pay it. It's a done deal. That's the news of Christmas. It began with an angel appearing and ends in the same way. When we look at the Bible, resurrection tomb. What are we saying this morning? What is what's Simeon telling us? He's telling us that you'll never grasp the heart of Christmas until you understand the events of Easter. Luke chapter 2, let's go back there. Read those two, three verses. 29 and following. Simeon says, over 30 years before this would really begin to put into motion, taking the baby Jesus and, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. It's a happy day, according to your words. My eyes have seen your salvation. He's looking at the baby Jesus. He doesn't see the baby Jesus. He sees God's plan. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Salvation, hope, joy, for all, for you. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted God's work on the cross through Christ for you, you need to do that this morning. Going to church is a great thing. It'll never get you into heaven. Being a good person is a great thing. Never get you into heaven. The only thing that's going to get you forgiveness of sin and a place in heaven is Jesus Christ, trusting Him and Him alone. I want to invite you right now in the quietness of this moment to bow your head, bow your heart. If you never trusted Christ, and say this to God in the form of a prayer. The prayer will not save you, but the Lord Jesus will. Just tell God, say, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I believe that when Jesus died on that cross, He died for me. He died for my sin. And to the best of my ability, I am placing my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that when Jesus died, Father, He died for me. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of everlasting life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're trusting Christ this morning, I want to pray for you. Would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor Sutter, you know, I'm trusting Christ this morning. I'm placing my faith in Christ. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm trusting Christ this morning. Thank you, Father, for salvation. Thank you for sending Christ. And Father, thank you that if anyone has a reason to celebrate during this Advent season, it's us. And Father, with all the fun and great things we experience during the month of December, Lord, thank you for giving those enjoyable times to us. But Father, take us deeper. Remind us that Christmas leads to Easter all because of your love, all because of Christ. And may we celebrate like never before in Jesus' name. Amen.